Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 5 tonight? Mark chapter 5. Do you believe God has a remedy for your problem, your weaknesses? Do you believe God has a problem for everything? I mean, an answer for everything and a remedy for everything. I do. It's a matter of whether or not we're willing to accept it, receive it, and to apply it to our lives to actually experience it in this life. We can make that choice because God has a destiny for us and the devil has a destiny for us. I mean, John 10:10 says that he came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly, but the devil's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. In there you have two basic, you know, the purpose that God has for us and the purpose that the devil has for us. In Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 35, while he spake there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troubleth thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the confusion and and them that wept and walked wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed at him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he, of course, took her hand and said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. No doubt that is a great miracle that was done by the Lord. But in verse 36, he makes a statement. And here, I think we have the remedy to fear. And that's the title of the remedy to fear is simply only believe. In other words, when you find yourself in a situation where there is a choice between fear and believing or fear and faith, what you think is a better choice to take? Well, certainly it is faith. Sometimes, though, fear can hold down a person in such a way that they can't release their faith or grasp hold of what God says. So there's two opposites you can see here. You can't have both. You either choose one or you choose the other. Fear often comes in people's lives, and it's something they choose to accept, and it controls them. It's used in the New Testament alone. This is the word we have, phobia. It's fear or afraid. It's in English here, but sometimes it's translated just fear, which is phobia. And people have phobias about a lot of things. And you know that. People have a fear of water, a fear of heights, just fear of storms, fear of lightning is going on out there. And those are things that, because we call them phobias, are things that can control people and hold them in bondage, and they can't get free from it until the Lord certainly sets them free. And so this relates to, this word can relate to every area of life. When you look through the Bible and see how it's used, I mean, it's about facing persecution, the enemy's attack, and sickness and disease and death, physical, mental, spiritual, domestic situations. It's something that word comes into play. And so when you look at the word phobia, in other words, similar to it, it's a distressing emotion. It's the way it's defined in the Greek. It's caused by an impending danger. It's distressing emotion. That is caused by an impending danger. Something evil is, you know, coming your way. You're being intimidated or persecuted. And sometimes it can be something such as defined the pain or by the illusion of such. The illusion. Sometimes people have the illusion of certain things that they might face in life, and therefore fear grips them. So they have illusion. You know, a lot of people today are scared to eat certain foods. And the reason they're scared to eat certain foods is because I believe a lot of illusion has been made about this will kill you. I mean, you eat bacon, you eat sausage, you eat pork, you eat certain things, they're going to, it'll kill you. Well, I don't know about all that. I guess moderation and everything, no doubt to that whatsoever. But a lot of times people are just afraid without any real cause. It's an illusion. It's something that's been created by the experts, if you would, or ever who has made all of these studies and said all of these things. And if you think something is there and it really is not, that's an illusion. And that is something, I mean, you can wake up in the middle of the night, you thought you heard a noise, and so you think somebody's in the house. Well, nobody's in the house, but you have that illusion, and it's intimidating. It can be very frightening if you allow it to be. But if nobody's in the house, nothing's going on, why do I have to be afraid except I think, how I have an illusion that something, a prowler has come into my house, somebody has broke in and my life is in jeopardy, then certainly I would have a sense of an emotion of fear of this impending danger. So this does never speak of our fear towards God in a wrong kind of way, because we should have a reality of who God is and have a respect for him and fear him. And so it's very important that we discern the difference between those two, that, you know, God wants us to fear him because, I mean, don't fear them which can kill the body, Matthew chapter 10 says, but rather fear him which can destroy your soul in hell. That's in Matthew chapter 10, and we know the answer to that is God's the only one that has a last word over our whole lives. And so we have a revelation in the Bible that's given to us. It's very clear in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. But here we go back to power, love, and sound mind. So God hasn't given us something that we would say that would cause us to have an illusion of such things that would cause us to be afraid and intimidated and recoil and feel like our life is in danger or something is going on that's really not. God doesn't want us to have that. God doesn't want us to be afraid of anything. He wants us to be afraid of him and the fear of God, and he wants us to trust him, and he wants us to stand up with courage. The very opposite of all this would be courage, be faith, would be boldness. They come in together that in our faith that we are not to be cowards, but rather we're to be strong in the faith, giving glory to God. And so fears that the word commands us not to be afraid of, like, you know, he says in Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the fear of man is a snare. And so God doesn't want us to be afraid in that kind of way. It tells us that it's a snare. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us those who fear, I mean, they lose their courage. They're fearful, the abominable, all these people will go to the lake of fire one day because they don't have any courage or boldness as far as God is concerned. And they quit and they compromise. And so fear will bind you. Fear will control your life. Fear will, you know, guide you and direct you away that nothing, you know, that the Holy Spirit cannot guide and direct you. And so we have to do something about that. In John chapter 9, we have a situation here where we see that the people, there was a fear of the Jews in John chapter 9. So this is, we could say in one sense, this is a religious fear of retaliation, of rejection that could come. In John chapter 9 and verse 22, this is the blind man that Jesus healed and told him to go wash. And let's see, we'll pick up in the context of this. Verse 18, let's pick up there. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they were very skeptical about what happened. And then, then they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents. Why? Because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now we see why they acted the way they did. They were afraid of retaliation. They were afraid of rejection by the leadership in the Jewish synagogue if they were to, you know, say, well, Jesus Christ did this. They didn't want any part of it, and so they said, ask him, he's of age. And I think a lot of times that's something that controls people's lives. I mean, the disciples, we know that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, they forsook the Lord. Now, why did they forsake him? Why it does not necessarily, you know, I mean, we can certainly conclude from this that fear gripped their lives. In Matthew 26 and verse 56, They all forsook him, it says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. And they took hold of Jesus to Caiaphas the high priest, which the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off, as we know, and we read on down and pick up in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came on him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. What did he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He did this three times. Why did he do that? It was because of a fear or intimidation, a threat, something over his life that he would lose his life. Yet he had bragged and said, I will go with thee even to death. But we see that there was certainly a fear in Peter's life. Something controlled him. Something caused him to act the way he did and reject Jesus Christ and deny him. That can happen. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 13, as we read on, we read these passages of Scripture because they are to encourage us. It says here in verse 5, don't let your lifestyle be, let your conversational lifestyle be without covetous and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, what can man do unto you? That's a big question. What can man do unto you? You name it and he can do it. I mean, certain authorities can do things. There are people that go beyond, you know, where here we are supposed to live in a free country, and but there are people who are politically liberal and motivated in such a way that are anti-Christ, anti-conservative values, anti-America. Go down the list. And there's a lot of things they can do in order to make it hard on you, to intimidate you in certain ways. I mean, it's just something to do. I was just reading an article recently about out in California where some businessmen were trying to open up a gun shop, and they had certain rules and regulations in the counties that you can't have a, you know, gun store within 500 feet of a school, but they changed the rules. And the reason they changed the rules was to intimidate the people and try to stop them from being able to have a gun store. And it's intimidating. Of course, they're going to fight it in court and all that, but see, this is what people do. They will intimidate you. And they're closing down some people who have home churches or house churches, and they're intimidating them and threatening them in certain ways in some places in this country. And that's what people do. I mean, what can man do? Man can take your head off. Man can kill you, imprison you. They can make your life miserable. All they got to do is threaten you. All they got to do is accuse you of something. You got to prove yourself innocent. And as soon as that somebody threatens you of something, it could be a lie. It doesn't make any difference because they don't care. But then it puts you on the defense, and then you've got to prove yourself innocent. He said, I thought I was innocent to proven guilty. Well, here we go. We see it take place all the time in the country. And so it can happen, but we're not to fear what man can do unto us. And when you stop and you think about that, what would happen if we found that there was an assault that began to come against us in these days in which we live? And I believe that we'll see more of this. I believe we're going to see more and more rising up of these people who are just hateful towards God and Christianity and America in so many different ways, and to try to threaten and intimidate. And so if you trust God, you don't have to fear. At what time I'm afraid, you know, David said, I will trust in the Lord. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't respect authority, because the Bible tells us over and over again, Peter writes and labors on that fact in 1 Peter, that we are to respect all authorities. When they make ordinances that are good for the, you know, society in certain ways, like, you know, they have laws for burning. Well, those laws are good because they're, you know, if you burn at any time you want to, anywhere you want to, any way you want to. And the problem is you can start, you know, when the winds are bad, you can start a brush fire that can take off and it can put people's houses in jeopardy. And so they pass certain ordinances, I think, that are fair and agreeable that we need to follow. And the Bible says that. And so we have to realize that we can't just be anti-government totally, completely. But they can threat and intimidate you and manipulate you and control you through fear. It happens all the time. And it's happening now in our country. And there's no reason for us to be afraid of man whatsoever. In Isaiah chapter 51, here he tells us in verse 12, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? and forget us the Lord thy maker. And so here, I mean, this is, God is just telling, why should you be afraid of man who's going to die? Because the man who's threatening you is going to die just like anybody else. He's not God. He's not going to live forever. I mean, he can die. And so he tells us, why should we be afraid of him? It goes all the way back to the New Testament when Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed, which a word shame could be timid, could be rooted to fear. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Now, do we believe that? And are we on that same page that we're not ashamed of the gospel? Now, when you say, well, what do you mean by the gospel? The good news. All that's declared throughout the New Testament is good news, whether it's Jesus saving, forgiving of sins, healing, deliverance, and all of that that comes, you know, as we talked this morning about the baptism and the Holy Spirit, all of that is part of it. And so don't be afraid of anything. People have sometimes a feeling of timidity because of their beliefs. When you're the lone Christian on your job and people watch you and observe you and they're not Christian and maybe some of them are very intimidating people, he says, don't be ashamed of what you believe. Now, that sometimes we can all say we admit that is hard, but God says, don't be ashamed. And so we should appropriate that into our lives because I think, you know, that it keeps us from, you know, timidity keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do, and that's being a light and being a salt. And so God calls us to be that in the midst of darkness wherever we go, and the only way the gospel can go is in your lifestyle as you go out in various different places in the world. And if you're timid, then you're putting a bushel over that light and you're quenching it where people can't see really the truth. So if you're afraid to give your testimony, if somebody says, well, why are you a Christian? Well, that's an open door to say something. I mean, you don't have to go into, as some people can, a long discourse on, you know, a three-hour testimony. You don't do that because you're going to lose somebody. But you can certainly give a, you know, 90-second answer. And then if they want more, say, well, but now is not the proper time. We're on a job, but I'd be glad to talk to you some other time. There's so many ways to do it. Hand them a track. I mean, hand them a book or just say, call me sometime. And so if you fear what others think, if you're afraid of rejection, if you're afraid to lose your job, if you're afraid of what people think, you're not going to say anything. It's kind of like, you know, the what is the best for you is to be quiet and tolerant. Don't say anything. Don't rock the boat. Well, I'm not trying to rock the boat, but I'm supposed to live my life the way Christ tells me to live it, not the way I'm being intimidated or forced to live it by some man. They tell me I can't pray over my meal. What am I going to do? Suppose your employer came and said, no one can pray in this company over their meal. Well, I know what Daniel did. He did it anyways, and I would too. You say, well, that's rebellion. No, it's not. It's honoring God. It's being stubborn, yes, but towards the Lord. It's a good thing because then if they can tell you to do that, what else will they try to do to you? They will keep on trying to do other little things to you. And they don't have a right to do that. I don't care whether they're American or communist. They have no right to do that. Certainly there would be greater problems depending on the country you live in. But again, in Acts chapter 4, you see that these men were threatened. And it didn't stop the early church. And I don't think it should stop the latter church. I don't think it should stop anybody. In Acts 4 and verse 17, it spread further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them because, you know, there was all this that was taking place in the New Testament. The lame man was healed and the news was getting around and people were getting saved. And boy, the leadership of the didn't like it. So let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. It was all about the name of Jesus. Because back in verse 12, remember, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved. So they didn't like that name of Jesus because he had died, he'd been risen from the dead, and that's what they were testifying to. And they called them and commanded them, verse 18, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, what did they do? Did they say, okay, yes, sir, we'll do it. We're supposed to obey authorities. No, they did not say that. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God judge you. In other words, we're not going to listen to you more than God. God is more to us than you are. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the men glorified God for that which was done. Now, if all the people hadn't glorified God for which was done, it might have been a little more power involved in intimidating them there. But they go on down and they pray, and we read that this morning about where they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness or with courage. Well, that's what we're supposed to have in our lives. And so sometimes we might need to go back and regroup and pray for God to give us boldness that we can speak the word, because that's what they asked for. Maybe we ought to be doing that more often in our lives, asking, Lord, give us boldness to speak your word, certainly with wisdom, giving an answer of the hope that's within us, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, with meekness and with respect of other people. And so God can guide us to do that, there's no doubt whatsoever. So, you look over in Luke chapter 21, and I think this is the big one, which we are in. I don't think we're getting there. I think we are there. I think that, we're in the birth canal, so to speak, where the birth pangs have begun. In Luke 21 and verse 26, it says, men's hearts failing them, why? For fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So there's a whole lot going on politically, financially, economically, you say, and then with Israel, other things that are going on. I mean, Israel's being surrounded by our enemies. More and more we find that the American administration at this particular point is favoring to a lot of the enemies of Israel and more or less giving a nod for them to go ahead and do what they're doing. We also have an infiltration into our country of the Muslim underground, the jihadists, who are certainly all over this country, and they are embedding themselves and rooting themselves, and it's just a matter of time before something rises up. I mean, just out in, Michigan, that where they tried to stone some Christians who were there trying to witness. And so they got a lot of them out there, so they are more emboldened. The more of them it is, the more bolder they get. And this is not something that is it's just a one little tiny little thing. This is something that's going to begin to increase, I believe, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse, because as long as they give the nod to them that it's okay, they don't do anything about it. You got a Justice Department that kind of just, puts their head in the sand, doesn't pay attention to it, we have a problem. They allow illegal immigration, which, is bringing a lot of drugs into this country, and Muslims are bringing in a lot of, certainly, weapons of, we would say, mass destruction through the tunnels down south. And there's a whole lot that's going on that is going to cause some problems later on. And so the context here is the last days, and there's going to be fearful events, and a lot of things are going to take place that are going to cause problems. I think enough is going to be happening to make a person afraid. It can happen, whether it's have to do with being able to survive financially, be able to, with the government, with the violence. There's going to be a lot of problems in certainly major cities. The more population you have, the more problem you have, because that's going to be targeted, I believe, more, because the more they can destroy that, they're looking for numbers. So the more they can destroy, the more they can, clap their hands. That's what they do. The more excited they get. So they're going to look to the bigger major cities to be able to cause some kind of major problem. And when they do that, the whole motivation behind a lot of this would be what? Why would they want to go into somewhere like New York or California or Chicago? Why would they want to bring something down such a catastrophic event like they did at 9-1-1? Why do they want to do that? Because it creates an economic problem, a downfall. And that's what they want to do. They want to see America fall. They want to see it financially destroyed. And that's part of the plan that they have, I believe. And so a lot of this is going to take place, and it's going to be something that we find that with the increase of the threats of Muslims, that a lot of people are, today I believe there are quite a few people that are bothered by it. And there's a whole lot of people not. There are people who say, well, we have a whole lot of moderate Muslims. Oh, well, I'd like for them to stand up and be brave, but none of them are. They're just, they're just a little too quiet about that. And I would like to ask them if they ever read the book they say they believe in. How can you believe that and say you're moderate? Because you can't. So I think there's a lot of deception. There may be a few good ones. I don't know. But I don't trust any of them. That's the way I am. They're going to have to prove something to me before I can ever trust somebody like that. So there's going to be attacks. Like in Acts chapter 8, this happened before and it's going to happen again. It's happening now in Acts chapter 8. And beginning in verse 3, this is when Saul was consenting unto death, there was great persecution. He was bringing Christians to their death. Verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Now, wait a minute. They're just going into every house and grabbing people and hauling them out and committing them to prison? That's what it says. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. So they were scattered, and they went out preaching the word of God. Now, that tells us there that there was a great persecution against the church. It was pretty bad. Because when they start knocking on everybody's door and start hauling them into, you know, confinement, headquarters and places and prisons, because they simply believe in Jesus Christ, because they're Christian. And see, we put our head in the sand, oh, that would never happen. There's one thing that keeps me, I guess, and I don't mean this in a wrong kind of way, but there's one thing that I can say, a lot can't happen until. It takes certain things for certain things to really be able to happen. Now, I don't think a lot of this can happen in America until they take away the guns. Because you've got so many Americans that own guns. I don't think that they are Americans that are bad people that would try to just go out and shoot anybody. But I believe as long as there's a defense mechanism, and that's what that is, it keeps people like these intimidators and anti-Christian and violent people from being able to advance forward. But once you take those, then there's nothing to stop them. And certainly there is always an ongoing effort to try to stop that. It doesn't mean it can't happen, because I believe there will be blood in the streets. I believe there's going to be chaos and confusion. That's my belief. That's a personal belief that I have that I think is really going to happen, and we're going to see it not too far down the road. I believe with this coming election, I believe things are going to backfire in some way, and that you realize that we have a problem in our country economically. You can't keep printing money and spending the way you are because you have nothing coming in. We all know that you have to have a certain amount of income that comes in order to be able to pay out. And you can't keep paying out with credit and have no income coming in, because if you do, you go bankrupt, you lose everything. Well, there's a lot of little towns in California right now, several in the country, that are going bankrupt because they can't do this anymore. So what's going to happen, I believe, is that if a new administration gets in, it looks like it is, that the big change is going to come, and then they're going to have to cut back. Because they can't raise the taxes. It's just not going to happen, because people are going to be against this. Rightly so. But as soon as they start cutting back, they're cutting back on almost 50% of this country. 50% of this country is relying upon basically big government. Now, you think about that, you take almost half of the people of America. We got 310 people in America, so you take of that 155 million people that are cut back, they're going to get mad. And you start getting into the various different places like the unions and so on and so forth. You saw what happened in Wisconsin. That's a microcosm of what's going to happen all over the place, because people are going to be mad. They're not going to like it, and I think they're going to rise up and they're going to try to create havoc and confusion. It's going to happen. Now, I may be wrong, but I believe that's going to happen, because it's happening in Greece, it's happened in other places, and it's just, you know, it seems like a no-brainer to me that this is something that can certainly happen in this country. And it seems that we are in the end times, all that's going on, and all that's going on in Israel right now. I mean, there's such a, with Iran, with Syria, there's Syria, they're talking about that they're bringing in some weapons of mass destruction in there. They have information about this. So there's a lot going on that we might not know. And when all that happens, it's, you know, as the old phrase goes, all hell's going to break loose. And if that happens, then we're going to be in a war. There's going to be more than we can handle. And then that's where fear will come in. And so in Luke chapter 21, in verse 26, but there's a remedy to it. That's all I'm trying. There's a remedy to all of this. And that's only believe. So Luke 21 and verse 26, remember the context here is he talks about in Luke 21, verse 16, you will be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinsfolk, friends, and some of you shall cause them to be put to death. Then in verse 26, men's hearts failing them what? For fear and for looking after those things. So the context is regarding the last days. 2 Timothy 3 goes into play with this, where there will be all of these, you know, men be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so all of these things are going to happen. Enough is going to happen to make a person have to stop and evaluate his life and be intimidated if he's not careful. So it's important to be free from fear. And I think some people have a fear of trusting God and his promises. Some people have a fear of trials. But like David said in Psalms 56, at what time I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying in Mark. Be not afraid. Only believe. Because the two choices you have, there's only one that's right. Because fear will, it'll crawl up your back. It will take hold of your mind. It will make you spineless. It will take away all of your courage. It will destroy your life. But faith will give you a sense of comfort and relief, knowing that God will be there for you no matter what happens. The Bible never says that we won't be tempted to fear. It just tells us that whatever temptation comes, that God will make a way of escape for us. And so that temptation can certainly come. We have that great promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So it's important for us to embrace the promises of 2 Corinthians 1:20, which God promises us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is our helper and not fear what man will do unto us. And so whatever circumstances we may face, no matter how negative they might be, faith is supposed to look to God, look to the Word for help. In 2 Kings chapter 6, these are points of encouragement here that in a time of a crisis, what was done, and we know this story here that, where the Syrians were coming, the Syrians have gotten in a lot of trouble over the years. It would be no different in the last days. So this was a warring against Israel. And in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, all the host surrounded the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not. So what did he see? He said, for they that be with us are more than they be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, that had to be something to see in the spiritual realm. And, of course, at that point, Elijah prayed unto the Lord, and he smote the people with blindness. And then who won that war? Well, we know the end of that story. We know the conclusion of that. Basically, he says, fear not, they that be with us. God is for us. If God be for us, Romans 8, who can be against us? See, that has to be something that we are really settled on and we can believe with all of our hearts. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 20, it said, be not afraid. Of all of these enemies coming around, be not afraid, fear not. See, sometimes your courage is being put to the test. Can that happen where your courage and your boldness and your faith can be put to the test in such a way to see if you will stand your ground about what you believe, or will you cave in, will you compromise, will you quit? Do you trust the Lord? In Psalms 91, that great psalm that we have for divine protection, in verses 5 and 6 of Psalms 91, here it said to us, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now that's to the person of the verses 1 and 2 that learn to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's for that person. And so like Proverbs 3:25, be not afraid of sudden fear, because it can come suddenly. If you're out in your yard and all of a sudden you look up and a tornado's coming, that's sudden, isn't it? If you see this big old thing hurling at you at, 200 or 300 miles an hour coming at you, how devastating and powerful and destructive it is. You run for shelter, which would be the common sense thing to do. Of course, you can stand and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. But when you rebuke it, you'd better turn. If it doesn't, you better find a mole hole somewhere and just, groundhog hole and dig it a little deeper for you to get into, get out of the way. But there's so much going on where people are afraid. Parents are afraid they're going to lose their children, so they don't trust the Lord. We're supposed to commit our way into the Lord and trust also in him and believe that he'll bring everything to pass. So 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that fear is a spirit. So there's something that is a spirit, and we know from the Bible that a spirit is what we would say individuals without bodies. You cannot see them, they are invisible. And Ephesians 6 clearly tells us about the principalities and powers that we are fighting against. They are unseen, We don't know much about them other than what the Bible reveals and the experiences that maybe we've had, but they're there nonetheless. And it's a spirit of fear, and his objective is to keep you from accomplishing God's will, to fulfilling the purposes of God. He doesn't want you to walk in God's plan for your life and reach the goal that God has and to, at the end, to have the destiny that God has for you, which is to have an abundant life and to be blessed by God. And so when you fear, you become a slave to a spirit. You become a slave. You become a servant. It begins to control your life. It begins to manipulate your mind and take over your whole life and your decision process. You make decisions based upon fearful thoughts. You make wrong decisions, and you don't make right decisions. It keeps you out of the promised land. We know that from Numbers 13 when they, you know, saw all the giants and they feared for the giants. It kept them out of the promised land. It's no different for the New Testament because that's given to us in the New Testament about the Old Testament, how that they didn't enter in. And it was because one of the major things was is they feared because of the giants. And they were not able to enter in. It keeps you, I mean, just in Judges chapter 7, this is a, we know the story well, I think, in Judges chapter 7, God coming to Gideon, you're going to deliver God's people and so on and so forth. But there was a problem. God didn't want any people in the army that Gideon was going to be leading that were what? That were fearful. Why? Because people who are fearful will cave in and run and not stand their ground. That's just as simple as it can be. And of course, in verse 2 of Judges 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So God wants them to see how he can do it himself with a few people. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. And early from the Mount Gilead, and there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there were 32,000 people, but after this, 22,000 left. That's a large number, isn't it? I says 2/3 of the camp is just right away. Well, we're fearful if we're not going to stay here. So now he's got 10,000 people. Well, the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 4, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will test them. Why is God going to test them? I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, that they shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every man that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But of the rest, the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. So, I mean, when you go down and drink water, you do it one of two ways. You're going to bow down, you're just going to put your hand, or you're going to lap it with your hand. Well, if you bow down, you see nothing. But if you do it like this, you're still watching. So he was looking at these people, and that's the basis upon which he chose them. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you. You know the rest of the story. So God used 300 men to really just cause a whole nation to be defeated. And he used 300 men that didn't have any fear of man, had no fear of loss of life, had no fear of anything apparently in their life. This is what God chooses. And I think that's important to us to contemplate upon and really ask God to help us not to have any of these things in our life that would cause us to be intimidated or to be afraid, because it keeps you out of the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful, they don't get to enter in. And that's very true. They don't get to enter the promised land. So if the devil can disorient, if he confuse, he can do a lot of things to keep you from trusting God. But he'll stop at nothing to defeat you. That's how, I mean, we know that. I mean, if you want to look at and see how evil and wicked the devil can be, look at communism and look at all the various different isms and the destruction, the killing, the mass destruction of people. I mean, just arbitrary shooting, killing, gassing, all Hitler. Look, you want to see the devil at work? The devil was in those people at work. That's what the devil does. He destroys lives, and he has no remorse about it whatsoever. I mean, he just does it. He doesn't care. And so that's the work of the devil that will keep people out of the kingdom. But It's all about the mind. Right up here. The mind is a battlefield. And the more we understand that, the better off we are, because the devil, he wants to come along and place these thoughts and negative pictures in your mind. And so again, I think in Numbers 13, when you read that story, it says that we saw the giants. Seeing the circumstances, and you allow it to come into your mind and you begin to contemplate it, and we go back to the definition, and we have impending danger. Because we see something intimidating, we see something destructive, something bigger and greater than we are. Well, none of these people that God used, whether it be in Chronicles with Jehoshaphat and his people, or whether it be with Gideon and what he did here, Daniel in the lion's den, or Moses and him, all of these people who faced all of these, and Elijah, that faced these evil people with big numbers against them, all of them basically had no fear in their life. They put their trust in the Lord. And so they didn't see that circumstance as intimidating, as these men in Numbers 13, they saw them as intimidating. It's all about how you see it. They're more than we are. No, they're not, because we have God on our side. As long as God is on our side, and he is, there's nothing they can do to stop us from advancing forward in the kingdom of God. So it's important to shut the door to the devil, to shut it. And fear is a spirit, and a door has to be shut if we really want to be conquerors, if we really want to make it in these last days. And so I think there's several things I can say to you. Number one is you have to learn in a deeper way, no doubt, to discern the cause of that fear. Discern the cause. Now we know it's a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that. But it needs a door to come into. I mean, if the door is locked, nobody can come in. So once the door is unlocked or open, the devil has freedom of access, freedom to come in. So what opens the door? You know, it tells us in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Well, there's so many things. I mean, like in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we know that the occult is a big thing. Now, I know that some of y'all say, well, why is he saying that? We don't get involved in the occult. Well, wait a minute now. Do you? Is that true? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 65 and 66. And among those nations shalt thou find no case, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall give none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and in the evening thou say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thy heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thy eyes which thou shalt see. And so he's talking here about certainly a curse that comes on people's lives. But why does that curse come? It's because they have other gods. They have other gods in their life. They have set up something else. They have listened to what God had to say. They set up the god of mammon, god of Hollywood, god of entertainment. This is the god of this world. Something in their life is affecting them in such a way that they're serving other gods. And so we can look. We know about superstitions and good luck charms, horoscopes, seances. We know about all of those things, as it tells us in the Bible, that can be an open door, that are abomination to God. But then often there are things maybe that we're opening the door up to that we are just, you know, you look at today, I'm amazed at what I've watched evolve. And, you know, you go back to 70s and 80s, and you see after the 60s, things begin to change dramatically. And TV got worse. Hollywood got worse. It was blatant. As blatant and brazen and bold, and it came out. It got bolder and bolder and bolder and bolder and bolder. It's not changing any. And it's amazing, especially when you get around to Halloween, how much of this scary stuff comes out. You know, I guess all people say, oh, it's all good fun and everything else, but it's the occult. And it's amazing how people just laugh at that stuff and don't think it's a big thing. But it didn't open door for us to give our mind over to those things and watch these kind of things. And you see that happening more and more. And of course, you know, a lot of us got rid of our TVs back then because there was no alternative. There was really no alternative whatsoever. Of course, things changed where there became an alternative because they had video players, DVDs, all that began to come out. And, of course, the Christian publishers began to come more on the scenes and began to produce more wholesome things. And so there was another, basically, alternative that we had that we could turn to give us some sense of, you know, good, wholesome, clean, decent behavior. Then that thing they call the TV Guardian came onto the scene, which helped bleep out some things from some pretty good movies that just went too far sometimes with their mouth. So all that kind of changed some things, but still, that doesn't give us a license to open up to the occult and to begin to listen to or to watch or to observe things that we would call this. And so you just have to be careful because, you know, again, you see it, they don't have video stores around much anymore. I mean, they're closing them up because of the live streaming, because there's so much alternative that is available for people. But if you look at some of those stuff, if you go on Netflix or Blockbuster, whatever, and you look through scrolling trying to find something decent, there's a lot of trash out there. Some of it may sound good, but then you find these things about this the other world, where things are just not, I would say, compatible to the kingdom of God. And this was big. You know, E.T. was a real big splash when it came out. It was. Extraterrestrial. So people like that stuff. It was popular. And there's a big segment of our world, of the country, of the United States, and people who call themselves Christians just look at that stuff and don't think it's a big thing. But to me, it's an open door. Because you're stepping over into a realm that is spooky. You're stepping over to a realm you know nothing about. You're getting into the devil's territory, and God says, don't go there. And so we ought to be careful about what we observe, what we watch, and what we do. So just be careful that you don't open that door up to the occult. And then another thing you look at and you see that we all know it's a basic thing. It's just called sin. But it started in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Remember when here it says in verse 9, it says, and the Lord God, this is Genesis 3:9, the Lord called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So something had happened in the transition of the fall that opened his eyes up and he was afraid now. Where at once he communed with God in the cool of the day. Now he's afraid of God's voice. Why? Sin. And that's what happens. When you sin, you open that door up and it causes you to begin to, just become different in your relationship towards God. In Leviticus, in chapter 20, 6, it tells us, it's kind of amusing in one sense, but it's Genesis 26 and verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint you over terror and consumption and the burning ague, and shall consume thy eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. So it's a curse that comes upon these people because of their basically departing from God, and he'll chasten them, trying to get their attention, and it just keeps on compounding and getting worse and worse and worse. It seems to be, you know, exponentially this just happens. And then verse 36, and upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts, in the lands of their enemies. At the sound of a shaking leaf shall they chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. Did you read that with me? Did you hear what they just said? That they are going to run from a shaken leaf. They're going to be so intimidated, so afraid, the least little movement of something or intimidation, they take off running and fleeing. Now, why did that happen? You read the context of Leviticus 26, because they sinned. And God says, you know, that he will correct them, and if they continue that sin, it will get worse and worse and worse. And so they flee from a shaking leaf, the wind, when nobody's pursuing. Have you ever run from the wind? I'm not talking about a hurricane. I'm talking about you ever run just from the wind rustling because you were spooked. Well, that happens. And so when you have these things in your life, things such as sin, lying and cheating and, you know, just going behind people's backs and backbiting and critical, when you have sin in your life, it causes your conscience to bother you, and rightly so, because God's trying to bring you back. And he will, God's merciful, he will forgive you. But you got to do something about it. Confess and forsake. And that's in, you know, Proverbs 28:13, where he tells us to confess and forsake our sins. Or just negative reports also. listening to the negative. There are things I would say are the reality of what's going on versus the illusion of things. So when you look in Numbers 13 and 14, you see God had given them a clear word that he would take them into the land. He wanted them to spy the land, and he wanted them to see what they were facing and know this, that I am with you, you can take the land. Now Caleb and Joshua knew that, but these others didn't. What happened? Fear overtook their life. Their negative report, the 10 that came back and gave the negative report about where they are bigger than we are, the giants in the land, we can no way overcome them, spread that negative report and caused the whole congregation to stumble. And that can happen when a whole lot of negative starts talking. When people start talking negative, this can never happen. They become negative. God can't heal. God can't deliver. God's not with us. God's forsaken us. Start talking negative, and the devil is going to come in, and this is going to cause, you know, you to fall. And so you get around these people that we say that they're just negative or pessimistic. You listen to the media all the time and their reports that they're given, and they can't tell anything. They can't tell the truth. So I think there's spirits, no doubt, that work through various different avenues like this in order to cause us to just to feel distraught and, you know, depressed and so on and so forth, that these spirits try to get into our life and work through these TV and media and so on and so forth. And so these, I think, are sources of fear that come into our life. You know, you hear about the flu. It's going to be an epidemic. We've heard this, you know, several times in the past few years where they try to create something that really isn't there. And, you know, there's a pandemic coming, and everybody begins to become concerned. It never happens. Not that it can't, but the point of it is, it's like they're trying to create something. All their talk. And you listen to that stuff, and you become afraid of it. And then you hear them, you got to go get your flu shots, you got to go get this shot, you got to go get that shot, the plague's coming. You just keep listening to all that stuff, and it's just, it kills faith. It robs you of your joy, it robs you of your peace. It destroys your confidence in the fact that God says, I am for you, I'm not against you. Now, either he is or he isn't. It's one or the other. You can't have it both ways. So it attacks the thought life, and it promotes the anxiety and the fear of sickness, the fear of a plague, a fear of, you know, all these things. And you begin to cower under those things and give in. Fear is what defeats people. A lot of times, it's some people just had these past negative experiences where people have had some really dangerous situations that have taken place. Some people have been abused. They've been raped. They've been in serious automobile accident, almost drowned. I've been in automobile accidents, almost drowned. I've been street fights and near death. I've been in a lot of those things. And you realize that a lot of that stuff can come back and try to control your life and make you afraid. Some people just are given into that kind of thing. And, of course, they're religious spirits. Religious spirits, like we saw in John chapter 9, that they begin to be intimidated by the religious hierarchy that tells you, well, if you confess Christ, we're going to throw you out of the synagogue. So people just bow to that pressure. And that's certainly a test of your faith. And so a lot of times you have people today that, you know, that do that kind of thing. And the fear of man, we know, is a destructive thing. And so the cure is discerning this. Where is the source of this fear? Is it something that you say, well, I'm not involved in the cult, but maybe you've been looking at something or watching something that's just abnormal, paranormal, something that you know that is, you know, going over into the supernatural on the devil's side. Maybe you're just looking at something like that that's beyond really the biblical truth about who we are in Christ and who God is and how he wants us to live. And you start giving yourself over to this stuff, you're opening the door up. They might not recognize it immediately, but it's there. And so you need to go back and say, I need to watch it. What about a lot of these? I'm not sure about a lot of these. I don't know much about it because I don't do it, but a lot of these video games that some people are involved in. I know some of y'all play those things. I'm not against somebody having some good times. But you can get into some of that stuff, and you may be crossing the line somewhere. You have to discern it for yourself. You have to really look at this thing and say, is the devil behind this? Is there something being promoted here that's trying to get a hold of my life, to control me, to cause me to lose my zeal for God and to make me become, you know, indifferent, that I lose my zeal, that I lose my, you know, my umph in the Christian life? And you got to be aware of it. And so ask God to show you why you're afraid. Where's the opening? God, why am I afraid? Why am I so intimidated, so easily come under this power in my life. And then secondly, after you identify the open door, you have to shut it. I think that would be a smart thing to do. You simply shut the door. So what do? You go back and you renounce it and you shut the door. It's one thing to renounce something. It's one thing to repent. But it's another thing to get it out of your life, to shut the door, lock it, put it away, throw it away, get it out of your life. Remember in Acts 19, they brought all that stuff that appears that it was a cult, and they brought all of this stuff. It counted to be 30 pieces of silver. They burn it, and then mightily grew the word of God. So they got some things out of their life that were controlling them in a wrong way, that was bringing the shallowness into their life. And when they did that, things began to change. And so you have to separate yourself from the source. It's a confess, like, again, Proverbs 20:13, confess and forsake. Both of them have to come into place. One thing to confess it, it's another thing to forsake it. Burn the bridge. Get rid of the source that may be in your house or into your life, whatever it may be. And then thirdly, ask God that He'll make you strong and give you courage. I believe you can do that. You can ask God for that. In Psalms 27, God is force. So God make me, they prayed for that in Acts 4. Lord, may give us boldness. So certainly we can pray for it in in Psalms 27. In verse 1, David says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident." So he's confident in the fact that God is his light and his salvation. And the thing he desires is to seek after the Lord, to dwell in his house all the days of his life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Because, verse 5, "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock." Now, verse 13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That's why people give in. They don't take the time to believe. Only believe. Fear will do you no good any way, shape, or form. It is not something that is wholesome, good, in your life whatsoever. You have to just say, "I'm not going to allow this to control my life. I'm going to focus on the Lord and what He says." Then he says this in verse 14. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen our heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. So maybe we need to spend a little more time being still and waiting on the Lord that He may strengthen our heart. Because you're asking God for this to happen in your life. He told in Joshua 1, he says, you need to be strong in the Lord. And how did he get to that? Joshua 1:8. "Take this word and meditate in it day and night. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will." So that's a pretty high calling, but that's what he says here. I had somebody ask me recently, "Well, how much time do you spend studying? How much time do you spend reading the word? How many hours?" I said, "Well, whoa. I don't keep record. I just know this, that I have a Bible with me at all times. Now, I don't carry this one. I got a little mobile Bible that's got a whole library on it. Not only has it got several different Bibles on it, commentaries galore, that anytime I want to, that I am at a pause moment, that I'm waiting for my wife while she's shopping or something, I can sit there and I can open it up and I can read. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. I can even may get inspired by something, take a little note or something. So, you have that available now. A lot of people use, I used to carry a little small Bible along with me, keep it in my car. Now, today, because of the technology, that is good. There's nothing wrong with it. It can be a problem, no doubt, but you can have a complete Bible with a lot of different commentaries on it. And it doesn't cost you nothing if you have that app, they call them, that you can put on your Bible. So you spend time in the Word. So we can only overcome, as we said, by the power of His might. It's not by our own might or our own strength, but it's by the Spirit of God that we overcome. We only do that if we put our confidence in Him and trust Him with all of our hearts and look to Him. And as we said this morning, fourthly, if you want to really shut this door and overcome this fear. Jude 20, pray more in the Spirit. I mean, every time you probably eat 4 or 5 times a day. I know we're supposed to only eat a couple times, maybe 3, but y'all probably eat 4 or 5 times a day because you're always snacking. Gotcha. And so, you know, pray in the Spirit. Every time, I mean, just, you know, equate it with something. Pray in the Spirit. Every time you get in your car and go somewhere, pray in the Spirit. And you can do that. Every time the phone rings, pray in the Spirit for a few seconds before you answer it. You might need it. Believe me. So the Spirit helps us to face our difficulties. We talked about that this morning. I mean, He can help us go through some of the most stressful, greatest pressure of times in our life, because what we're doing is we're giving into the human side. We're giving into our emotion. We're giving into our feelings. We're giving into the problem. We're not the circumstance. We're not trusting God. And we're allowing it to depress us. We're allowing it to defeat us. We're allowing it to overcome us. And we're not supposed to do that, are we? No, we're not. And then fifthly and lastly, if you really want to deal with this fear, guard your heart. Guard what you allow to come into your mind. Now, you have that ability. I know sometimes that things can just come out of nowhere and we start thinking about something, but you have to realize that it's your mind. It is not the devil's. He does not own it unless you give it over to Him and He's come in and controlling it now. Then you need deliverance. But in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, this really reveals to us the authority that we really can have, where He tells us about this warfare and that we can deal with spiritual things. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds." And fear can be one of those strongholds. "Cast down imaginations," as we saw, I mean, that impending danger, the illusions, "and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Against the knowledge of God. The word "against" can mean hostile to the word of God. "And bringing into captivity every thought," to what? To the obedience of Christ. That's our responsibility. That we can stop things from coming into our mind that will begin to control us and to overcome us. Like David said, Psalms 56 and verse 3, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord." What Jesus was saying to them, be not afraid, only believe. God's remedy is here. God doesn't want us to fear. That, to me, to know the will of God is 90% of your answer. The other 10% is you exercising your faith and appropriating it. But just knowing that God is totally 100% for you, with you, behind you, He's got your back, as we say. God is not going to forsake you nor leave you. But what do you have to do? You have to learn to exercise your faith by making a bold confession and appropriate what the promises give you. And a lot of times that's going to take a cross. Well, you're going to have to learn to just lay down yourself to a lot of things that are being said about you, or the criticism and all the negative reports and persecution. You have to just learn, hey, I'm dead to all that stuff. All those fiery darts coming at me, or the shield of faith quenches them. And that's what we're supposed to do. So my objective tonight is simply to tell you that God has a remedy for fear. It's only believe. Only. You cannot have fear and faith at the same time, because one, the fear will overtake the faith. If you allow it to continue to creep into your mind, thinking about it, go back over it, you know, let's rewind it one more time. The mind, you know, the video people didn't come up with a rewind idea. No, sir, the devil came up with it a long time ago because he likes to rewind a lot of things that go on in life. Keeps on rewinding it to remind you, to make you intimidated, to be fearful, to be guilty, whatever, because he wants to overthrow you. All you got to do is only believe. That's all God is asking us to do. Put our confidence in Him, be persuaded, hey, this is in God's hands. What did Moses do? Let's close with this scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. What did Moses do? Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, what he did? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, what did he do? He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured to seeing him as invisible. And he kept the Passover. That's pretty interesting that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, we have forsaken the world, and we should not fear the wrath of the world or whoever that might be trying to intimidate us, to overthrow us. We have no God is there. All we have to do is learn to see him who's invisible. He's for us. Only believe. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to encourage us and to equip us in these days that we live in, that we might be believers and not doubters. That we would learn that whatever we see, whatever we hear, whatever situation we may face, that in our minds it will be the thought, only believe. To put our confidence in you and not to faint because of the circumstances, but to believe. To see you, our Lord, who is invisible, knowing that, Lord, that you are for us and not against us, that you will get us through every situation, that you will give us a way of escape, that you will be with us to the end. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.